I was just thinking a little while ago, what an incredibly beautiful place. And when we were thinking, my wife and I were thinking and praying about, she's going to meet me in London in a couple of weeks because of this long, forever trip. And we were kind of, you know, trying to sort through which would be better for her to come with me in the beginning or to come at the end. And of course, in every way, coming at the end is better. But I thought the hotel in Hong Kong and then here, I thought, she's going to eat her heart out. And when she joins me in Bulgaria, I have no clue what they'll put us in. And I'm not going to tell her anything until we're in this whatever kind of hotel in Bulgaria. And then I'm going to say, you should have been there in Hong Kong. You should have, at this retreat. And I don't remember where it was now. And I was there, speaking I know what it was. It was a retreat from a church in Singapore. Church of Our Savior had their retreat in Kuala Lumpur. And I just knew it was a church retreat, and they said there was going to be about 1,000 people at this retreat. So I thought it obviously has to be some, pretty large facility. Didn't give it any more thought than that because, thinking retreat, I tend to think kind of rustic or, something, that's not quite so nice. And Bev was really thinking, should I go? We were praying about it. And she decided, no, I think I won't go this time. And when we got to KL, it was a 5-star hotel. And it was, like this hotel, incredible. And I first thing I did is I called her and said, you didn't hear God very well. Because you should be here. If you would have been listening, you would have been here. And so I can't wait. I can't wait for that. I'm almost praying that it's a kind of a dingy, dusty hotel room in Bulgaria. So I can, in that setting, can say, you should have been. Anyway. One of the things I like to do, and I'm not sure how we can do this because of so many, but I would really like for maybe just for a few minutes to have a little feedback and as to what you heard this afternoon. And it's good for a couple of reasons. One, it helps me know what I'm communicating. And it also it kind of helps us really grab a hold of it. The whole point isn't just for you to listen, it's for you to own. And sometimes it's in the processing that the ownership takes place. And so even though, again, it's a little difficult because of the size of the room, I would just like to hear from just a few of you what you're hearing. What did you hear this afternoon? What did the Holy Spirit speak to you? What did you hear? What are you hearing? What's God saying? Anybody want to step into this one? Well, God, you're not speaking. I can tell it already. good. Anybody? Okay, let's do it. Turn in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, and let's prune these guys again, Lord. Anything that stuck out in your mind? And yes, yell it out really loud. Hold on just a minute. They're going to bring you a microphone.
I can speak louder.
No, we want you to feel important. And the microphone makes you feel important.
This is the voice of
God. Ah, very good. Yeah.
The two points that really spoke to me personally were, number one, when you were emphasizing this point, and I'm glad you said it over and over, because I think that's really the importance, which is that the reason for pruning is for greater fruitfulness.
Right.
And the second thing specific to the greater fruitfulness is that it doesn't come as the pruning happens. Mm-hmm. It comes after a season.
Very good.
And I think that the seasonal thinking is very important, especially to the Christian. And particularly for me, if you're asking how it kind of spoke to me, mm-hmm. is that in this past month, or this past summer, is the first time we were introduced to Solomon's Porch. And it was really a time of fruitfulness for us. And it was actually a time of fruitfulness that we had been in preparation for probably 2 or 3 years. We had been looking for resources and spiritual guidance for quite a while, and really found that during our time in Hong Kong through Solomon's Porch and also a couple other people we met in churches we went to. And now as we return back up to Beijing after this retreat, I hope we'll be better equipped. The one thing I thought about, though, is as you were mentioning the different seasons, is that after a season of fruitfulness comes another season of pruning.
Yeah.
So now
yeah.
I have another season of pruning to look forward to, I suppose. But after that, a season of greater fruitfulness. So it's really exciting.
Yeah. And that's always the thing you got to keep in mind. Again, the only reason for pruning is greater fruitfulness. It's not to destroy. It's not to torture you. It's greater fruitfulness. And that's the thing we're always asking for, right? Lord, I want to be more fruitful. I want you to use my life. It's just that we would rather have this miracle thing that happens that gets us to that point of fruitfulness rather than the process that God walks us through. And I get it, because that's exactly how I am. Lord, just let me go to sleep tonight. You do everything you need to do in my life, and let me wake up tomorrow really powerful and ready to go. Doesn't work that way. I wish it did. So it's always greater fruitfulness. Anybody else? What did you hear? Yes.
Something that really spoke to me, and I actually forgotten about this, and I actually do know how to prune a rose bush.
You know how?
I do know.
Did I get it anywhere near right?
No.
No, I'm always afraid of people who have had the experience and they say, you didn't say that right. Yeah, go ahead.
But what you really reminded me of is how, in order for pruning to really be effective, how drastic it has to be. Mm. If you compare what you're starting with and what you're finishing with, or the other way around, you start with a big bush, and then once you're finished, if you didn't see the bush when it started with, you'd have no idea what it's capable of.
Yeah, yeah.
So you need so drastic to really be effective.
Yeah. Yeah, very good. One of the things that, you know, for me was just, and I mentioned this earlier, is just the ugliness of when the drastic pruning takes place. The bush is just ugly. There's no way, it's just ugly. And I don't like to be ugly. And when I pruned that bush, I was more concerned about what it looks like now than the final product. And how often are we that way spiritually? You know, I really want to be what God wants me to be, but I want to look good now. So can we do a little bit of both, Lord? And it doesn't always work that way. So very good. Anybody else? What did you hear? Back here, and I just, this is, Nate, this is really good for you. Just, yeah.
Mm-hmm. For me, I think the word that comes to my mind is excitement. You know, as you mentioned, you know, that we're in a new season, a springtime is coming as a church and individually. And also, you know, the picture that you shared about the mist going to all these different locations. I just felt that definitely God is doing something big, and it is very exciting.
Yeah.
Yeah. And yeah, because I think, you know, I think a lot of us have felt that, you know, there is so much more, you know, but I just couldn't explain, you know, what that was. And I think so. I think in that sense, it's very exciting. Another thing that came to my mind is, you know, when we go through this pruning period, you know, it can be very difficult, right? So, you know, the resentment and bitterness and those things can come up. And I thought that, you know, that I thought maybe like some teaching on what to do, you know, when the pruning happens. How do we keep close to God?
Scream. That's the best thing to do. Just scream when it happens.
Yeah. So I thought, you know, like... you know, when we go through the pruning, it can be very difficult. And I thought, I don't know, just some message or teaching on practical mm-hmm. teaching on what to do, you know, when those times come. How do we, you know, stuff like that would be also helpful as well.
Yeah. Pastor, did you hear that? They would like you to prepare a sermon on how to practically.
just me.
Yeah. You just want a private meeting with Pastor to work that. Okay, that's good. You know, just right off the top, I think when you begin to understand what it is, it makes all the difference in the world. I mean, when you know that, even though it can be really hard, and you know that you're in God's hands, it's easy to forget that. But when you know that you're in God's hands, and that He's the one that's doing it, He, you know, it can hurt, but He'll never harm you. He's got a bigger dream for your life than you could ever have. And He's always working towards that. And so just knowing that, you know, for me, beginning to realize, oh, that's what I've been going through, it just releases something rather than what's this all about and what did I do wrong and what. So I think sometimes it's just the knowing what's happening is a really, really key part of it. And, you know, I think there's also something in there where you just have to, there are times that you just have to be patient and wait, which is for most of us not an easy thing. Knowing that God's up to something, but that you're not going to see the results right now. We are so results-oriented. We want to see it now. And sometimes we get to see it now, but a lot of the time we don't. And so being patient. And another thing is, you know, kind of deciding that I'm not gonna panic and check out. I'm gonna hang in there. And because again, I know I'm in His hands. Is it Romans 8? Is it verse 35, 36 right in there, where it says that nothing can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And it also says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Usually when things begin to go wrong in my life, you know what my first thing is almost always? I mean, this is, you know, confession time. My first thing is almost always, I thought you loved me. Anybody else do that, or is it just me? You know, it's kind of like when things get rough, that God, I thought you loved me, and if you really love me, it's always going to be cushy and wonderful. Where did we ever get such an idea? But that is so in us. And just knowing that you know, I'm going to wait, I'm going to walk it through patiently, I'm going to trust Him. And that's a challenge, but I'm going to trust Him because He's always, you know, He's always faithful. I just told somebody earlier I was going to write a book on, the title of the book's going to be The Theology of the Last Minute. And what I mean by that is that God always seems to show up at the last minute. And why He does that, I don't know. But I think there must be a theology that goes with that. But it's just being, you know, there's probably a lot more I could say, but Pastor Sam is going to do this great teaching on that, I'm sure. Anything else before we, yes. Now, I want to point something out after this gentleman speaks. Ladies, are you not speaking tonight? Are you going to let the men have all the spiritual revelation and you, or did you know all this stuff already? It's probably it. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, they turned you off.
It's impossible. I think that the most important thing, the quote that comes to my mind is that there's no birth without pain because... Yeah. You know, just like refiner's fire or just like pruning, it's so painful. But, you know, the quote that I always live by is just simply, there's no birth without pain. And it just summarizes it all.
So. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Thank you. Very good. Okay. Is there... Ah! Okay. Ladies, you're just blowing it here totally.
Hi.
For me, okay. Also, aside from the discussion of the pruning on itself, is that one thing that stuck to me is that the concept that pruning is the work of the Father and nobody else. Mm. Yeah, for me it was new because I come from a really strict tradition, and then we have many rounds of people trying to prune each other, which was actually, in the end, it was quite harmful.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
The problem is that at the moment, nobody saw it like that.
Yeah.
So I'm thinking is that if people didn't try to do that, maybe it could be could have been healthier in the past. But,
yeah.
Yeah.
That really is, I think, a very, you know, I've been with so many people who have been pruned by well-meaning brothers and sisters. And I don't think, you know, I'm sure there's the vicious guys out there. But I don't think that's generally the problem. I think it's that we think we know. One of the things I learned a long time ago, God, you know, there are times I'll look at someone and I'll say, that guy just needs to have somebody kick him in the rear. And God will say, no, you just put your arm around him and love him. And then there's other times where he just needs an arm wrapped around him, and God says, no, he needs a good kick. But see, he knows. I don't. And I can trust him. And so, but I don't always, I think I know. I think I know what you need. But you know, when you think about it, it's like the witnessing thing. You come up to somebody and you start, you know, telling them what they need when they haven't even had a chance to talk to you about it. And it's a little bit insulting, actually. And so, you know, he knows what we need. And one of the things, this is a good lesson for leaders. This is, you know, for me, this was, it took a while to get this one. My wife really helped me with it. Men were not too good at listening. And, you know, as leaders are even worse at listening. What we tend to do is you come to talk to me about something, and I will immediately put all of this vast knowledge and wisdom that I've got together and start, you know, before you've gotten too many words out, I've already assessed you and I know exactly what you need. And so I'm not paying any attention now because I'm constructing my little sentence to really give you the answers. And so when you finally finish, and remember again, I probably heard very little of what you said, then I'm going to give you the answer. And it doesn't work. And again, it's just learning to listen. But see, in pruning one another, we're not qualified to do that. That's the work of the Father. That's his job. And he's qualified. He knows what he's doing. He knows how gentle to be, and he knows how tough to be. And only, in fact, you know, is it in Hebrews 12, where it talks about the discipline of the Lord, that every son he receives, he disciplines. But if you read on in that passage, it then gives instruction to people who are watching the Lord's discipline. And it doesn't say jump in and help God out. You know, smack him one, you know, give him one for God. It didn't say that. It says to lift up the weak knees and the fallen arms. So my job is always to come alongside, not to interfere with God, but to come alongside and be there and love you and pray for you and committed to you. It's not to come along and you know, join in with what you think God's doing and beat somebody up with it, but to come alongside. So, yeah, really important. Okay, anything else or before we go on? Okay. Oh, there is. Oh, yes, she's saving. Oh, fantastic.
As a word of encouragement, what I thought was really good after the whole pruning and the painful process, you talked about people being in the season of reaping or right as the coming of spring. And I think there's definitely people here, you know, where they've been pruned and they've been cut down and they've gone, God has put them through a lot and he's right about to show them. But what came to my mind was not fearing and also asking him the desires of your heart of fruitfulness. So whether it be for gifts or for other things in your life, that's what came to my mind and that's what spoke to me. So after you said that, it was a season for reaping and spring was about to come, I prayed like urgently for the Lord to basically open the doors and also, you know, satisfy the desires that are, you know, of course, pleasing desires to him. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's important at this retreat to kind of really search deep within and figure out, you know, what are the gifts and what are the things that we can be gifted with to serve God more in this season of reaping.
Very good. Very good. Very good. So see, the Lord saved the best to last. That was perfect. Good. If you have your Bibles, thank you, Nate. If you have your Bibles, turn to the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers. Yeah, yes, there is a book of Numbers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, Numbers. And if you find it there, we're all in big trouble. Now, what do I need to do, Ken? I hope that's your name. That's what it says across here. Okay, so all I need to do is... Oops. Oh, you have to turn it on first. Oh, amazing. Thank you. Oh, very good. Okay, very good. Thank you. Thank you. Numbers chapter 13. We're going to read a little bit in just a few minutes, kind of hold it open, and we will come back to it. It used to irritate me so much when a speaker would get up and have you turn to a verse and then just go on forever and never read the verse. So we're going to come back and read it. But I want to give you a little bit of background to it first and a little bit of, you know, foundation to what I want to talk about. What I want to talk about is the power of a new identity. And it's going to, it won't be the full thing because we don't have the time. But I feel like there's some specific things that I really feel the Holy Spirit wants to say. I really feel like this is a key issue with, well, I think it's a key issue in almost everybody's life. I know in my life, and I'll share some of that with you as we go along, in my life it was major. I grew up with an incredible inferiority complex. I'll tell you the story later, but when I was 7, I started my first church. I was the world's youngest pastor. I really did. And I'll tell you all about, you know, I at 7, I knew I was called to ministry. I mean, all of my authority figures were incredibly positive. Life was good. I would get all the neighborhood kids in the backyard every Saturday morning and tell them about Jesus. And my mother reminded me a while back that once a month I would tell them to bring their parents. And they would bring their, some of them would bring their parents, and I would tell their parents about Jesus. So at 7 years old, I knew God's call on my life, and my authority figures were positive. Things were good. At 8, it all turned around with some events that took place that took me from this very strong, outgoing leader type to, I mean, I reclused. I totally closed up, and it was some events that happened that caused that, but I closed up to the point that I could not hold a conversation with one individual, let alone stand in front of a group of people. I was scared to death of people, and I'll share more of that later, but out of what Jesus has done, this whole identity thing has become very important to me, and what I want to share with you is basically... It's basically my story. It's what I've walked through. It's what I've experienced and what Jesus has done over the years. And while there were some very dramatic moments where the Holy Spirit touched me and a lot of healing took place, an awful lot of the healing has been step by step progressive. It just kept happening. It wasn't just the zap that did it all. And yet there was those zap moments, but most of it came just in just walking life and things that Jesus did. But out of that has come this firm conviction that if you don't begin to understand who God has made you to be, it will affect every area of your life. Now, I said begin to understand because I'm not sure that we're completely going to get it as long as we're on this planet. I don't think we have a full understanding of what God's real dream and intention for our life was. But I think if you don't begin to understand who God made you to be, that it will affect every aspect, every area of your life. It'll affect your relationship with Jesus. It'll affect your relationship with spouse, with family. It will just relationships in general. It will affect your job performance. It will affect every part of you. And so this whole area of identity is extremely important. Now, the other thing I want to say with that is I'm not a psychologist. I've not really studied psychology. You know, I've got little bits and pieces like, you know, probably many of us have. I have a lot of respect for psychologists. I know several of them that deeply care about people, and they have given their life to help people, and I have great respect for that. But at best, psychology is a theory. Sometimes a very good theory, but it's a theory. God's word is not theory. And I want to build on what God says. And I think God says a lot about who we are and how he sees us. So I want to share some of that with you. There's a pastor in Los Angeles. Well, he's no longer pastoring. But for a number of years, Lloyd Ogilvie pastored Hollywood Presbyterian Church. Hollywood Presbyterian Church is a fairly large church. I think it's probably 3,000 or 4,000. Very prestigious church. A lot of very, very well-known people attend that church, especially when Lloyd was pastor. And when Lloyd, the Lloyd is the man, if you've ever heard his voice, he sounds like God. I mean, he's got this incredible, rich, deep, he grew up in Scotland, and then all of his adult life has been in the U.S., but he still has enough of the Scottish brogue that he is, I mean, just classy. And he sounds like God, you know, should sound. In fact, when I get to heaven, if God doesn't sound like Lloyd Ogilvie, I don't think I'm going to recognize his voice. I mean, that's just how God should sound. I remember the story that he told of when he first became pastor at Hollywood Press. And the first Sunday, he went to the back door to greet all of his new congregants. And a lot of well-known people pass by. And they shake his hand. They say wonderful things about their new pastor. And you would think that when someone famous shakes your hand and says something good about you, you would never forget what they had to say. Probably never wash your hand again. But he could not remember what any of them said, except one little elderly woman. And this little elderly woman, when she shook his hand, she spoke these words, "Pastor, I pray that your life will be as wonderful as it was in God's mind when he created you." She only said it once, and she went on. But those words stuck in his mind. "I pray that your life will be as wonderful as it was in God's mind when he created you." He went back to the next service, preached his sermon, and again after the service went to the back door greeting all these hundreds of people as they passed by. And again, a lot of well-known people can't remember what anybody says, but he can't forget what this little elderly woman said. "I pray that your life will be as wonderful as it was in God's mind when he created you." He went back to his office and sat down and he said, "God, what was that? What did you create me to be?" And he said it was as clear as anything he's ever heard in his life. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was as close as anything he'd ever heard. He heard God say, "I created you to be like my son, Jesus." You know, I think that God has a wonderful plan for every one of our lives. I think God has a dream for you. And I think he gave you everything you need to fulfill that dream. Now, I realize that life is not always wonderful. And that there are a lot of things that happen that can be incredibly hurtful and incredibly painful. And lives get messed up. But the thing that I love so much about Jesus is that he always redeems when I bring the junk of my life to him. He is a redeemer. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's character. He can't be anything but a redeemer. That's who he is. And he'll redeem all the mess of your life, all the failure, all the mistakes, whether they're your failures and mistakes or whether they're somebody else's failures and mistakes. But I believe that God has a dream for every one of our lives, and that dream is good. I've come in the last couple of years to really love the Message translation. You guys are familiar with. Now, I was speaking recently to a group of Koreans, and I'm just, you know, talking away, and we're reading this verse, and I notice across the room this very strange look on a lot of faces. And I'm thinking, well, you know, did I say, what did I say, what did I do, am I okay, did, what's going, you know, all that. And finally it hits me, MSG. And they had, MSG meant one thing to them, and it wasn't the Message translation. And they could not figure out, because it was all in Korean, but it did have MSG there. And they could not figure out, why are we talking about stuff you put in food when you're reading God's Word? But I've come to really appreciate the Message translation. In Colossians 1 verse 15, we look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. I believe that God, from the very beginning, created us for partnership with Him. That from the very beginning, God's dream for our lives is that we would partner with Him in ruling and governing the earth. I also believe that we were created to become like Jesus. We were created to be like Christ. I'm not sure that I fully understand all that that means. In fact, the scripture in 1 John says that when we see Him, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. And yet, just before that, it says it doesn't appear yet what we will be. And I think what that basically means is we have a certain concept of who Jesus is, but there's more to Jesus than we know. And yet the scripture tells us that we're going to be just like Him. I also believe that God has a design purpose for every one of our lives. Now, there are those who theologically believe that God created us and God kind of, you know, has a whole plan laid out, and you just kind of move through life doing God's plan, a little bit robotic. On the other hand, there are those that believe that God created us and gave us some gifts and abilities and said, now figure it out. I think the truth is probably more in the middle of that. I'm not sure to what degree God has every detail of my life planned out, but I do know that He has the design, purpose, and plan for my life. He gave me, He gave you everything you need to become everything that He dreams you to be, everything that He desires you to be. And He put all the talent, all the ability, personality, all the stuff. Now, life can warp all of that. Life can mess all that up. But what God created, what God gave you, is to fulfill the dream that He has for your life. In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, that you turned to a minute ago, it's a story that I'm sure most of us know. The story of the Israelis preparing to go into the Promised Land the first time. This is, if I understand it right, probably maybe as much as a year, year and a half after coming out of Egypt. This is before, if you're familiar with the story, the 40-year wandering where they kind of went around the mountain for 40 years. This is before all of that. They choose 12 spies, a leader from each of the 12 tribes, and they send them in to the land to kind of check the land out. Now, keep in mind that the spies all have the same background. Keep in mind that the Israelis all have the same background. They have, if for the better part of 400 years, they have been slaves in Egypt. Are you aware of the fact that they were not slaves the entire time they were in Egypt? In fact, when they first went into Egypt, they were given the best land under Joseph. They were given the best land, and they grew and they multiplied. They prospered. And when a new Pharaoh came to the throne and saw their potential, he was afraid of them, because he knew that if they ever were to join with another nation that was a warring nation, the Israelis were not warriors. So if they were to join with another nation that was a fighting nation, they could take over, because see, they had been given the best land. They controlled the area of Egypt where all the crops are produced. And when you can control where the food is produced, you have the ability to control the country. and he was afraid of them. And it was because of his fear of their potential. See, they weren't even rising up to do anything, but he saw their potential. And he was so afraid of their potential that he puts taskmasters over them. And the purpose of the taskmasters was to bring them into fear and to make slaves out of them. And it worked. It's exactly the same strategy that hell uses on us today. Are you aware of the fact that hell is afraid of the Church of Jesus? Hell knows more about your potential in Christ, my potential in Christ, than we do, and is afraid. So at whatever it takes to keep you from ever understanding what God could do in your life, what God could do through your life, whatever it takes. See, as long as you don't, you know, you can come to Jesus and know Jesus and die and go to heaven someday. But the more you understand who God made you to be, you become a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And so whatever it takes to keep you from understanding who you really are in Christ, hell will do whatever to keep from that understanding. But by the time of Exodus or Numbers chapter 13, they, for the better part of 400 years, I think they were in Egypt about 430 years. And for the better part of that 400 years, they were slaves. They were slaves. Their fathers were slaves. Their grandfathers were slaves. Their great-grandfathers. Their history is slavery. But by the time of Numbers 13, they have also experienced a year, year and a half, of witnessing the greatest miracles in history. Now think about it for a minute. I don't know what kind of miracles you guys watch, but on a miracle scale of 1 to 10, the crossing of the Red Sea has to be at least a 6. I mean, think about it for a minute. You're not watching it on a big screen television. You're not reading about it in the Bible. You're not listening to an old gray-haired guy talk about it. But you are there. There's a sea in front of you, and the Egyptians are coming from behind. And at God's direction, Moses holds forth the rod, and the sea parts. I mean, that's kind of big. And not only does the sea part, but they walk over on dry ground. Can you imagine what it would be like to look at those huge walls of water? I mean, that's a kind of a big miracle. But that wasn't the only miracle. There was a time not long after that when they were hot and thirsty and there was no water anywhere. Again, at God's direction, Moses takes his rod and strikes the rock and water begins to pour out of the rock. Now, I've tried this experiment. I've got sticks and I've gone out and smacked the rocks and I've never got water out of a rock. And they drink the water. They participate. See, they walk over on dry ground. They drink the water. They participate in God's miracle. There's a cloud cover that keeps them from the blazing sun. Now, in Hong Kong, a cloud cover may not be miraculous. But in that part of the world, it didn't happen. That cloud turned into a pillar of fire at night to give them light. There was the manna that God sovereignly provided to feed them. I mean, in a relatively short period of time, these guys have seen the greatest miracles in history. So their history has been slavery. But the recent experience, they have seen the most powerful miracles in history. Their mission was basically preparation for conquest. It was not, is this the right place? When the spies went in, their assignment was not to figure out whether this was the right place. It was basically, how do we go take it? What's it like? Is it flat? Is it hilly? Are the people small? Are they large? Are they prepared for war? Are they not? What do we face when we go in to take the land? And their challenge, in fact, this is a good place to look at Numbers chapter 13, verse 25. They come back to Moses, and this is their report. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and to the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelis a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours all those living in it. And the people we saw were of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So their challenge, you know, they've just come back and said, this is everything God said it would be. This is the place. It's everything God said it would be. But the response, nevertheless, I wonder how many times I see the hand of God, I see the challenge and everything, and suddenly something hits me and I say, but. Or nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong and the cities are fortified. Verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people. They are stronger than we are, or they're too strong for us. And then verse 33, I think, is one of the saddest verses in the entire Bible. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now, when I've heard people teach from these verses over the years, they'll always say that the reason that the Israelis did not go in and possess the land the first time was because of fear and unbelief. Isn't that basically what you've heard? But they almost always imply that they didn't believe that God could take them in. I don't think that's true. I mean, how could you witness a sea part and ever question God's ability? How would you ever forget that? And remember, this is only a year, maybe a year and a half later. How could you go out and pick up food that sovereignly fell from heaven, pick it up and eat it, and ever question whether God had the ability to provide for you? Or you're there and you're thirsty, and you see Moses strike a rock and water begins to pour out, and you drink it. See, I don't think they really questioned God's ability. I think they had seen the most powerful miracles in history. They knew that God could do whatever he wanted to do. The problem was, or the challenge was, would God continue to do his works through them? I think I'm talking to a group of people that believes in a powerful God, right? We believe that God could do. But I think if we're really honest with ourselves, most of us really struggle with what will God do through me. Do you see the difference? See, it's one thing to believe in a powerful God who can do whatever he wants to do. It's something else to believe that God could work his miracles, that God could do his thing through me. I mean, I know me. I know my strength. I know my weakness. And there's something inside me that just says, God, you know, he could use this guy or he could use that guy, but you? And I think that's basically what the problem was. See, I don't think the problem was so much how they saw God. I think the problem was how they saw themselves. And they saw themselves as insignificant grasshoppers. I believe in miracles. I believe that God works miracles today. I've seen God do some incredible things. I believe in miracles. But I've also come to the conclusion that miracles don't necessarily change people's lives. See, there's something about what I deeply believe that locks me up. We'll talk more about this as we move on. There's an old thing that you probably have heard before. With every wound in your life comes a message. Every time you've been hurt, from the time you're just a tiny child, with every wound comes a message. And that message is almost always about your worth, your value, what God's like, what life is all about. And most of the time, that message is a lie. But we deeply believe it. And it locks in there. And it begins to form our belief system, the way we think, the way we believe. And these things get locked deep inside of us. Every time the whip would hit the back of an Israeli, there would be a message that came that said, you're a slave. You'll never be anything but a slave. There's no way your life's ever going to amount to anything. And even though they had seen this incredible power of God, deep inside, the message was, you're a slave. You'll never be anything but a slave. See, it's one thing to take them out of Egypt, the land of slavery. It's something else to take slavery out of them. And so the challenge was, you know, will God do his work through me? With every wound comes a message. I meet people all the time because of things that happened back there. Their life is locked up. And sometimes they don't even know what it is. They just know that there's something inside is not right. And see, you believe the lie and that lie locks in. I'm more and more convinced, as much as I believe in the zap of the Spirit, as much as I believe in the miraculous, if you don't begin to deal with the lies that you deeply believe, you will never be free. It's those lies that lock us up, because we'll always go back to what we believe. Even after they had seen a sea part. I mean, you would think that would clinch it right there. Even after they had seen the sea part, they had seen food regularly falling from heaven, water coming out of rocks, a cloud cover that kept them from frying in the sun. After they'd witnessed and lived in all of that, when it came right down to fulfilling the purpose of bringing them out of Egypt. See, the whole reason God brought them out of Egypt was to give them the land. And now they're ready to go take the land. And suddenly, we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in theirs. And they paralyzed. And I think a lot of us struggle with exactly the same thing. Let me give you a couple of definitions that we'll kick around a little bit. Identity. Identity here is just a simple definition. Identity is in fact who you are. Identity is in fact who you are. It's really how God sees you. They were God's people. That's how God saw them. That's in fact who they were. When you think of the Israelis, it's always God's people. That's how God saw them. That's in fact who they were. That's their identity. Here's another definition, self-image. Now, a lot of times we want to put these two together, and we think that, you know, identity, self-image are really interchangeable terms, and they're the same thing. They're not the same. Identity is, in fact, who you are. It's how God sees you. Self-image is how you see yourself. It's a mental picture that you have of you. Psychologists tell us that you live your life out of how you see yourself. If you see yourself as a failure, you will find a way to fail, regardless of how much you want to succeed. See, again, they've seen these incredible miracles, but this little thing inside, you know, coming out of the wounds of slavery, you're a slave. You'll never be anything but a slave. Slaves don't possess land. Slaves don't go in and take nations. You're a slave. And they were paralyzed by it. And they could not go in. That generation could not go in and possess the land that God had for them. And I think that we find ourselves in exactly the same position. We know the power of God. We know the love of God. But there's this thing that locks us up from ever really believing that God could do something significant through our lives. And that's exactly what hell will do to keep us locked up and to keep us from ever knowing what God wants to do with our lives. So, are you familiar with a guy by the name of A.W. Tozer? Anybody know that name, A.W. Tozer? Okay, A.W. Tozer made this statement. The most important thing about you is how you think about God or how you see God. The most important thing about you is how you think about God or how you see God. That's Tozer. More of you are probably familiar with C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia, so forth. C.S. Lewis challenged that statement of Tozer's and said, no, the most important thing about you is how God sees you. So you got Tozer saying the most important thing is how you see God, how you think about God. You've got C.S. Lewis saying the most important thing is how God sees you. Who was right? Now, this would make a great discussion point, but I think we probably better refrain from that one. But think about it for a minute. Who do you think was right? Was Tozer right? The most important thing is how you see God. Was C.S. Lewis right? The most important thing is how God sees you. Let's just, how many think Tozer was right? The most important thing is how you see God. Okay, how many think C.S. Lewis is right? The most important thing is how God sees you. Okay, now, again, this really makes a great discussion point. It'd be good to hear why you raised your hand to say Tozer, why you raised your hand to say C.S. Lewis. But one of the blessings of being the speaker is you get to tell everybody what you think. But this is really an important point. This is, in my mind, a crucial point in understanding. I think that C.S. Lewis is right. And let me explain why. Now, not that Tozer's not right, but the key here is the most important thing. If I understand it right, there's in God's sight, there's only two kinds of people. Those who are in Christ, and in Christ all are made alive, and those who are in Adam, and in Adam all die. You're either in the kingdom of God, or you're not. Now, this has nothing to do with God's love. This has nothing to do with the love of God. God's love is absolutely, totally, completely unconditional. There are no conditions to the love of God. God loves people, period. But there is a condition to God's acceptance. God cannot simply accept sinful man because it violates his righteous character. But he still loves sinful man. You know, I don't know if you could ever say that God had a dilemma. You know, human terms never work when you start trying to define God by them. But I think it helps us understand it. And here's God who desperately loves. See, above everything else, God is love. That's his character. That's his nature. That's who he is. God is love. And yet, he's also righteous and holy. Because of sin, man has separated from God and is unrighteous. And God's righteous, holy character cannot simply accept sinful man, though he totally, completely, desperately loves man. So, here's the struggle. You know, I love them too much to let them go. I love them too much to let them be lost. And yet, my righteousness, God can't just simply look and say, well, you know, they're not such bad kids. Let's just get over it and forgive them. That would violate his character. And yet, he totally, completely loves. Desperate. I don't think we have a clue how much God loves people. And so God's also knowing that because of sin, man does not have the ability to come back into right relationship with him. And yet he desperately loves them. He loves them too much to let them go. So God says, I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price. I'll make it possible. They can't change it. I can't accept them because of sin. I'll pay the price. And that's the message of the gospel. That God said, I'll pay the price. I'll send my son Jesus. I'll bridge the gap so that they can come back into relationship with me. And from the moment you receive Christ, from that moment, the way God accepts you is because from that moment on, he sees you in Christ. He sees you in the same way that he sees his son Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? I am as accepted before God. You are as accepted before God in Christ as Jesus is accepted. I mean, that's pretty powerful when you think about it. And we stand absolutely accepted by God in the same way that Jesus is accepted because we are in Christ. That's how God sees us. So the most important thing is how God sees you. Does he see you in Christ or does he not? Now, again, that doesn't negate the other, but basically the point is the most important thing is, are you in Christ or are you not? And again, remember, this has nothing to do with how much God loves, because God loves human beings, period. But does he see you in Christ or does he not? So the most important thing is how God sees you. Now, does that make sense? There's a scripture that I'm sure you're familiar with, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. If any man is in Christ, that term in Christ or in him is used somewhere around 100 times in the epistles alone. It's pretty important. And see, that's how God accepts us. That really is our new identity. You receive Christ, you become a new creation, you have a new identity, and your new identity is in Christ. Again, the Message translation, Ephesians 1 verse 11, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Here's four concepts that I think we live our entire life out of. First, how God sees you. Does he see you in Christ or does he not? How does God see you? That's number one. Second one is how you see God. How you see God is extremely important. I can be around people for a while. I can listen to them the way they talk about Jesus. I can listen or watch the way they respond to certain things, and you can almost begin to pick up what their concept of God is. I'm sure you've heard this before, that much of our concept of God comes from our relationship with our earthly parents, especially our earthly fathers. Now, I always want to leave a little room there, because most of our concept comes from that. But there are other ways that concept comes as well. But for the most part, you'll find that how you see your earthly parents is to a great degree how you see God. If your father was really harsh, then you're going to have a tendency to think of God being that way. If he was very legalistic, everything was just, then the tendency is to see that God is keeping a checklist of everything that you ever did wrong. On the other hand, if your father was just never emotionally connected with you, which is probably more true in today's world, then it can be very difficult to know that God wants to intimately be involved in your life. A lot of people struggle with the whole concept of intimacy with God, and I think this is a key part of it, because they've never had that kind of relationship. And so it's really hard to think that this holy, righteous, wonderful God out here, yeah, we love him, he's good, and he's got a great plan for our life, but he really wants to emotionally be involved with me? He really wants to connect with me? My father passed away about 8 years ago now. He was a wonderful man. My father and I had a great relationship. I never questioned my father's love for me, never questioned it. But he never told me he loved me. He proved it in 100 ways. And maybe a lot of people don't really need to hear it, but I did. And he never told me he loved me until, in fact, it was, you know, there were times, you know, I wanted to tell him. And I, you know, with my kids, especially my sons, it was not hard for me to say, I love you. I have male friends that I can easily say, I love you. So saying I love you is not a problem for me. But I could never tell my dad I loved him. I mean, and I loved him totally, but I couldn't tell him. I can remember, have you ever got a word stuck in your throat? You know, I'm going to do it. I am going to tell him how much I love him. And it's like, woo, woo. you just can't get it out. It just won't come. And I'd get so angry with myself. Why can't I say that? I think part of it was he'd never said it to me. Not long before he died, I decided he's not going anywhere until I tell him how much I love him. If I choke to death doing it, I'm going to choke to death doing it. He is not going anywhere until I tell him. And I got all the courage up. And I think, how stupid was this? I mean, we had a great relationship. And why can't you? But finally I got it out. And it was just like that fast something broke. And then he immediately began to tell me how much he loved me. And I remember thinking, we waited a whole lifetime. A whole lifetime. How stupid. How stupid is this? You see, my father was also a perfectionist. Anybody ever had a perfectionist for a father? Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of you just aren't raising your hands. But he was a perfectionist. And he was a builder. He had a construction business and was very, very good at it. Two of my sons followed their grandfather, and they have their own construction business today. Skipped over me totally and my brother and went to my kids. But my dad, I remember as a kid, I wanted to do the things he did. And he would show me. My dad was not a harsh man, but a perfectionist. And he's very, very good at what he did. And I can remember him showing me how to do something. And if I didn't get it right the first time, he would just take over and do it for me. Now, that's okay sometimes, but time after time after time. And what I interpreted that to mean in a little kid's mind was, you're stupid. Now, he never said that. He never thought that. I mean, as I got older, I realized he never thought that. But that thing locked in a little boy's head. You're stupid. And so it got where I just wouldn't even try anymore because I just didn't think I could do it. And I realized later, in later years, that I'd spent a lot of my life as an adult, successful pastor, always looking for the affirmation of certain key spiritual leaders. And I thought, why? I mean, we all need affirmation and we all need to give affirmation. That's not wrong. But I had to have it from these key certain leaders. And I thought, why? I mean, they're really more my peers. Why do I? And I realized it was because I was still looking for the affirmation of a father. See, there's something in us that, you know, there's a certain thing that fathers give their daughters that's really important. But one of the things that a father gives his son is that really, in many ways, is masculinity. It's something either from a father or father figure, there's that thing that comes that says, you're a man, you can do it. And I meet so many young men that have never had that. Never had that kind of experience. Never had that kind of relationship with their dad. And I understand that. See, interesting to me is that I also found it hard to think that God really wanted to intimately connect with me. Now, I knew the Lord. I loved him. I mean, I read the word. I memorized the word, did all that stuff. But there was this thing inside that it was really hard to think that God really cared about all the aspects of my life. And a lot of it, I'm sure now, was because I'd never had that connection with my father. And I think that's true of so many people. There's some of you sitting here tonight, very gifted, huge talent and ability, everything in the world to go for. And yet there's this thing that holds you back, and there's just this deep hole inside that in many cases it's looking for a father to say, you've got it, you can do it. A father's blessing is an incredibly important thing. I was speaking at a conference or a camp, summer camp in England a while back, and two of us were speaking in the evenings, this woman and myself. And one of the evenings, she decided that she wanted to talk about Father's blessing. And so she came to me and she said, Dan, I can do this teaching, but I really can't do the Father's blessing. And she said, you can. Would you do it? And yeah, I love that. So sure, I'd be happy to do that. And she did her teaching that night, and it was very, very good. She's a great, great speaker, did a great job. And then she wanted me to come up, and her plan was, Dan will come up, and we'll just, he can just pray a Father's blessing over, you know, and maybe I'll have those who really struggle with that raise their hand, and, you know, that's all there was to it. So I mean, I knew in the back of my mind that was going to go a lot further than that. But you know, I just let her, it was her thing, so let her do it. And I got up and started to pray, and it became very apparent. You could begin to hear people beginning to sob. And suddenly you begin to hear some pretty loud crying. And you knew that there was something being touched that was very, very deep. And I knew that we couldn't stop there. You've got something open, you can't just stop here. And so I knew what it would take from me, but I also knew that we just had to do it. And so I said, and it's probably 800 or 900 people in this group, and I said, you know, we don't have a lot of time, it's late, but I can't just pray this blessing. Some of you, the issues are far too deep. And I feel like I'm supposed to just lay hands on those who want me to. And it's not going to be a long prayer. It's just come by and lay hands on and just speak blessing over you as an individual. And I realized with that many people, it was going to be a while because there were 500 people standing. But I also knew we needed to do it. So I said that, had no idea what I was about to unleash. Because as I started to do it, I mean, blood-curdling screams. Just both from men and women who had never known the blessing of a father. And how it affects the way you see God and the way you think about God. So, you know, how you see God is extremely important. You're going to live a lot of your life out of that. And and most of that comes from the experiences with earthly parents, but especially with earthly fathers. And, you know, I don't even know that I should say this right now, but I just felt kind of the prompting of the Holy Spirit. And I have to be careful because I can sometimes jump into stuff before I need to go there. But, I just feel like some of you need to hear this. And I hope it doesn't seem trite to you. I'm not your father, but I am a father. And for some of you need to forgive your fathers. Forgive us for what we've done or what we've not done. Because if you don't, it locks you up. It keeps you from all that God has for you. And it's in some places, I find it an incredible curse where there's all this lockup. And it isn't necessarily these horrible things happened. In many cases, it's just a lot of stuff that should have happened that never did happen. And, you know, again, I don't want to minimize it. I don't want to make it sound like just words I'm speaking because I don't feel that. And I don't normally do this. I just felt the Holy Spirit prompting me and just saying, you know, as a father, forgive us for not being everything that you needed us to be, for not being there when you really needed us, often for things that happened that should have never happened. And let the Holy Spirit do the work of healing that He wants to do in that area of your life. Let's just bow our heads. I just feel like we need to take a minute here and thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, as a father with a father's heart, I realize things that I've done. I realize things that fathers have done or not done that have had huge impact on our kids. And yes, we go on, we put the mask on, we go through life, we succeed, we do but often the scars are very deep and very painful. And Lord Jesus, I just ask tonight, just in this simple moment, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you will come for those that that's an issue with, and there is areas of their life where they need to forgive, especially their fathers. And Lord, will you come and will you touch them tonight in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. Just while you're praying for a minute, because I think acknowledging is so important. It's not that I need to see so many hands to know if I hit it or not, but it's just important for you to say, yeah, I recognize that's an issue with me. And can you just, if that's an issue with you, can you just hold your hand up? Say, yeah, that's, yeah. Yeah, thank you, Lord. There's a lot of us. Yeah, there's a lot of us. There's a lot of us. You know, this young man sitting right over here. We were at dinner tonight. And when I looked at you across the table, I saw something in you. You're an incredible man. There's so much, but you are so locked up in some areas of your life. And when you raised your hand a minute ago, I thought, that's it. That's it. There is so much ability and gifting. There is such a heart inside you. But there's a lot of restraint. And so much of it comes from this very area. Let Jesus do his work. Let him break through. Because I think God has far more for you than you realize. I just think you're not here by mistake or accident. And I think God has so much more for you than you know. Just hold your hands up again. And just those that are sitting by these people, just reach up and touch them. Just touch their shoulders. That's all you need to do. Just touch them and I'm just going to pray and just let Jesus do his work. Thank you, Jesus. You know, for some, this is a point where they may start crying a little bit. That's okay. Tears are good things. And yes, real men do cry. And for others, sometimes tears get loud. I mean, you start crying out loud. It's okay. This is not Sunday morning church. This is family together. And I hope you feel safe enough to allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you, by the power of your Spirit, will come into those areas where there have been hurt and wounds from mom and dad, but especially dad. And Lord, I know that there are a lot of mother wounds. I understand that. But especially those that have been deeply hurt by fathers. Lord, for whatever reason, it's not even assigning blame to them, but it's acknowledging, I was wounded, I was hurt, and I need to let it go. I need to forgive. I need to get beyond this. Lord, will you come by the power of your Spirit? Will you come and will you give grace to let it go? Give grace to heal in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And Lord, again, for some, the trauma is so deep and so painful. Lord, will you go into the deep area of their lives and bring the release and healing that they need in Jesus' name? Bring the release and healing that they need in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, Lord, set them free from the lockup that comes from that broken relationship or that strained relationship. Set them free from that. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. And Lord, your word says that whom the Son sets free, they are free indeed. Lord, will you come and bring release and healing in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. No, you just take a minute and pray with him. Go ahead and just take a minute and pray with him while you're with him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord 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 Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Do your work. Do your work, Lord, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Some of you, just keep praying, and some of you would give anything just to hear your father say, I'm proud of you. I approve of you. But you need to know that your heavenly father is proud of you. You're his. You're the apple of his eye. You are incredibly loved and accepted. You don't have to do anything to get his acceptance. You've already got it. Lord, will you come into those situations, and will you just bring release and healing in Jesus' name? Lord, let them just feel your arms wrapped around them. Let them feel your arms wrapped around them. And just like a little girl, little boy, crawling on their father's lap and hearing him say, I'm proud of you. I'm pleased with you. You make me proud. You make me happy. Lord, will you? Some of them need to hear that. Will you, by the power of your Spirit, take that deep into their spirit? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let them hear that, Lord. Let them hear that deep inside, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Go ahead, go ahead. Thank you, Lord. Kura barabotrapa korabati barabo. She barabotrapa kotia barabotrapoti kiti and barabo sabatrapa. Kevia barabo korabatia. Kuri andarabo kumashi. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, the Nazarene.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Sing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
The Bible says that he is the father of the fatherless. That doesn't just necessarily mean that God only comes in such a way to people that are orphans. You know, I think Dan said it really well. A lot of times it's for, he's a father to us that have been neglected in that area. And this is such a huge issue in our lives. So you have no understanding. This is so big. You know, and, you know, like you said, a lot of our lens by we see God actually comes to the lens of our fathers and our mothers as well. And so we want to just park here just for a little bit, right? And I know, you know, it's actually quite early, but we really want to spend a lot of time praying for many of you, you know, over this thing. And I'm sorry to say thing, but it is so big. You know, and we have no idea how much it's affected us. I mean, I do. I know because it's my own life. You know, but many of us sitting there, you have no idea how much it's affected us. And so what I just want to do, and we're going to dismiss you in a second and stuff. And if you're ones that raise your hand or maybe during the course and you feel like, you know, yeah, there's something going on there. You know, we're just going to create a safe place here in the front, right? And I always love the altar. You know, and we're just going to come, and I just want you to come and just kneel before the Lord. You know, and then we're just going to have leaders and people around us, and we're just going to pray for you, and we're just going to love on you tonight, and it doesn't matter if it's all night long. I know for me personally, and this is what I'm praying and believing is going to happen. For me personally, you know, such a huge issue, it was actually a moment in time, you know, and it doesn't just happen at once, but there was a moment of time where I was at an altar, you know, very much like this, in a different country, but very much like this. And I remember kneeling before the Lord, and I physically felt the hand of the Lord come over my head. And I felt something on my head, you know, and it wasn't my senior pastor because he was hitting my back, you know, and so this was my head. I mean, I felt the hand, and I heard those words in Matthew chapter 3, you know, and he said, Sam, you're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. And when I heard heaven speak that over me, it felt like weights upon weights upon weights just came off of me. I can't explain it, but I was changed in an instant. You know, and I'm believing that God wants to encounter many of you tonight, you know, in a very similar fashion. I don't want to dictate how God's going to do it or whatnot. But I just believe that if we would come and we would humble ourselves before the Lord and just, you know, in a simple way as a gesture, a posture of just saying, God, I'm broken. You know, we live in such a culture where we have to put the face on, you know, and we have to look good and look cool and we got everything in order, you know, and this is not your work, okay? You're not at work anymore. You're in God's house. I know we're at a hotel, but this is God's sanctuary. You know, and if we'd come in a broken and contrite heart, oh Lord, you will not despise. And I just believing that as we come broken before the Lord, and you're not going to be alone. We're going to have tons of people just covering you and praying for you. That there's going to be a Matthew 3, 16 and 17 moment over your life. And something is going to break. Something is going to break. You know, and you know, to experience the freedom that you have longed in your life for. Again, this is a process, but I do know that there are moments in time where God's hand comes and moves in this way, and we're believing that this is a moment just like that. And so Chris and the team is going to lead us, and you can stay and sing and whatnot. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to dismiss you that need to go and sleep, and it was a long ferry ride, and you know, no air conditioning, all that stuff, and I know we're tired. You know, but if you would want to receive prayer tonight, you know, for especially for this thing issue here, okay, and I just want you to come and just kneel, and our Cascade and House Church leaders, and you know, our IP team, and all you guys that you know are trained in prayer, and even if you're not, if it's your friend comes up, I want you to just come and as a note, you that are going to be praying for people, okay. I'm going to ask you to tap into the Holy Spirit, because tonight you're going to pray over your friends in ways that you've never prayed before. And it's going to be like words and thoughts and images are going to come to your mind like you've never seen before, because you're the conduit by which God's going to bring this grace, right? And so, you know, don't, you know, excuse me, but don't just say, God, just bless my friend. Come on, that's, you know, God's just going to flow through you. And so you just open your mouth and you watch what God does. Amen? And so, Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you for the message. We thank you for the messenger. Lord, we take it to heart, God. And we believe, God, that we are here in a divine moment, Lord. God, that this is something that we've talked about a lot at church, Lord. And I know that if anyone's been around SP or been around church for a while, that this is a recurring theme that seems to come up again and again. And God, that we've never really... God, sat there to think, God, is there something you have in mind? Lord, and yes, we cry at times and we get it in some ways. But Lord, tonight, the buck stops here. God, tonight, Lord, that we are looking for an encounter, God. Lord, as deep calls out to deep, Lord, that you would do something so divine in the depths of who we are, God, and such the level of brokenness, God, and hurt, Lord, of being fatherless in a way, God, even though we're not orphans, or most of us are not orphans, and we ask you to come, and we're not coming, and we're not blaming our dads, God, you know, because we own up to our own stuff too, but we're coming to forgive them, Lord, we're coming to release them to you, God, we're coming to be free, God, we're coming to unwrap ourselves from the bondage, Lord. God, and we've been spending our lives looking for approval from so many places, from pastors, from boyfriends, from girlfriends, God, from authority figures, but yet it's that father hunger that's inside of us. And Lord, and you are that father, God, that we need to hear from first. And so we ask you to come tonight, God. Come and do what you do best. Come and love your children. We thank you, Lord. We bless you. Lord, bless us as we go to sleep tonight. God, release us, Lord, into rest. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In an attitude of humility and, you know, but also in safety, I'm going to ask you to come. You know, those who raise your hands or those that just, you know, this is an issue for you. I want you to come and I just want you to kneel before the Lord, you know, as you make your way. And then, for all the ones that you know you're supposed to be praying at this time, or if your friend comes up here, you know, just come. And I tell you this, you don't even have to say anything that you guys are coming, right? And we're just going to pray for you and just minister to you and just kneel, and the worship team will lead us. And you guys that are there, you just pray on your own, or if you want to make your way and pray for someone, you can do that too. And if you need to go and go to sleep, go for it. You know, you guys are totally released and dismissed. So make your way, right? Let's create this whole space. There's space up here in the front still. Thank you, Jesus. It's okay just to release that. And so if any of your friends are here, or if you're in Cascade, IP, or House Church Leader or whatnot, and pray. And don't be surprised that when you're praying, that you just start crying as well, because it's like you're going to filter what God is doing in their lives. And so let's just pray. Thank you, Jesus.